We have mentioned that in studying the Revelation gives, this gives a key. And I'm just pointing to things. There is not enough time to look further into this. But if you study Hupo, Manasseh, there are little keys that talk more about Revelation gifts and how we operate. But as we look at each little expression God gives, Jesus, when He gave this statement here, just as when He gave this statement here, is pointing to a key in which each of the groupings of the gifts operate. Hupo, Manasseh, let me myself write the Romanize the word for you. Hupo Manasseh. Okay, that's in a Romanized form. Hupo Manasseh is one of the keys to the operation of the Revelation gifts. Este is one of the keys. Este Meta with Jesus is a key to these two operations. What are these two operations? As I said, they are the power gifts. We know that the power gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 consists of the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gift of healing. These two words, and that is the advantage of knowing the Greek, comes from the same Greek word. Testify and witness are different in the English, but they come from the Greek word maturio, maturuso or something. I just simply romanize for you. I think this should be an E. And it is from the word maturios, which means a matter. It's where we develop the English word matter. And it emphasizes our entire life given to Him. So the Holy Spirit, here it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. Here is us doing the witnessing, us and the disciples. Maturiso Jesus. And it's all conditioned on us being with Jesus. Now let's analyze whether this is true in the operation of the book of Acts. Whether it's true that these three things are tied up to the power gifts. We find that in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power, dunamis, and you shall be my witnesses. In that one verse, we find the Holy Spirit coming upon them. When we cross-reference Acts 1 verse 8, it brings us back to Luke 24 verse 49, which says that tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That tarry ye covers this point, being with me. And they receive the Holy Spirit coming on them, and they were endued with power from on high. And that power from on high enabled them to move into the power gifts. In John 15, verse 26 to 27, Jesus gave us the key to the power gifts. He gives us the how. Now we know the what. We know what the power gifts are. We have touched on that in our other series and other teaching. We have defined what the gifts are. And we have found incidences of the power gifts operating. But we are more now, in this series, interested in the how. How it operates. In the 1950s revival, I have the privilege of talking to people who were part of it for America, and they were with people who were in that great move of the 1950s evangelistic revival, of which Oral Roberts and William Branham and Kenneth Hagin were involved. At that time, there was not much teaching, yet there was power. They had tremendous power. They see signs and wonders, and a lot of power seems to be flowing out of their lives. What exactly did they do? They did do something special that you and I could not have done. And among some of the things that were done, I talked to Don Gossett, who served under some of these ministries. And Don Gossett used to take the day sessions while some of these mighty ministers took the night session. So he did the follow-up and the teaching in the morning. But in the night, they would have all these special miracles and healings. They didn't operate in the way Catherine Kuhlman did. I mean, Catherine Kuhlman brought a new modus operandi in bringing healing. They did what was customary at that time, having long lines, and they ministered one by one, but they had tremendous miracles. And so Don Gossett told me, when he stood under these people, one of the things that they did, when they have a night meeting, they spend the whole morning and afternoon with the Lord. They never went out shopping, they never went out chit-chatting, they never went out fellowshipping. All they did was spend the time with God. And then by night time, when they come out, they are like a bull released from his cage. And night time, when they come out, they were wild with power. And they hardly preach. They hardly teach. But they ministered and brought healing. I challenge you to test this out. If you really have a tough healing to face, spend 3 days with God. And then come out from there and see how you pray. There's bound to be some effect. Bound to be something taking place. Can it be that the lack of power today is because of our lack of zeal in being in the presence of God? I think so. Some of these other people don't really have anything special. All they did was to spend a lot of time with God. If you read John G. Lake's writing, he talks about sometimes him facing certain battles against sickness, against disease, against a plague. And he speaks about how when he sees a case, he gets deep into God. He reaches into the realm of God. When he has contacted that point, he comes out and he does a tremendous work. These are not secrets that are not well known. These are common things that you and I could do. But of course, in our modern world, we have more distractions than they had. More interesting forms of entertainment, quote unquote, than they had. But if we want what they had, we could have easily paid a price. Not that difficult. Now, the secret here, being with me, is not emphasizing on trying to get something from him. It's just emphasizing a continuation of abiding in him. I mean, some people think that the people spend the morning and the afternoon in order to try to get something from God. No, it's the joy of just being in his presence. Just being with him and worshipping him and yielding to him. I had a book 10 years ago. I borrowed it to somebody and never came back. It was this minister where he read Isaiah chapter 40 and he wanted to find out what it was to wait on God. So every night, I forgot what time it was, but I knew it was pretty late. Maybe it could be 11 to 12 or 12 to 1 in the night time. And he waited exactly 1 hour for God. He was not asking for anything. He just wanted to be with God. Stay with him. Be with God. For 1 hour, he just enjoyed God's presence. Whether he felt it or not, it doesn't matter. He just wanted to be with God. Physically seclude himself to be with God. He did that, I believe, for a period of about 6 months or so. At the end of about 6 months, during one of those waiting periods, he saw a vision. Now, he was not someone accustomed to seeing visions. And he, as his hands were in front of him and he was just praying and worshipping God, he saw his hands change. For a moment, his hands changed to there was a glow on his hand. And then he saw his hand changed to look like another hand. And the other hand or his hand or whatever it was that was there had nail scar prints. It's not really a scar, I mean it's a nail print on that hand. Both of them. And for a moment he thought what happened to his hand, but it's not his hand. He was seeing Jesus in him in a very special way. And after that occasion, there was something different about the presence he carried in his normal life. He found that whenever he prayed for people, there was more healing, and it took place faster. And there was one occasion where he visited one of his parishioners, and the moment he entered the room where the sick person was, the sick person said, "I feel a healing presence come." And that was, I couldn't find it, but I borrowed it to somebody 10 years ago. That's why now I discontinue my policy of lending people my books. It's too bad. I don't know. That is a special testimony on just being with God. There are benefits of it. This is a key to the power gift. Such a simple key. But it takes time to give ourselves to God. Because I do not mean that you become irresponsible in your responsibility. We all have responsibilities. You're married, you have responsibility to your family. We just need to apportion ourselves carefully. The word sanctify and the word holiness is not just talking about a state of being of sinlessness. We have always associated sanctification and holiness with freedom from sin. I think we have looked at the word sanctify and the word holy from the humane point of view. From the human point of view, excuse me. We have forgotten to look at the word sanctify and holiness from God's point of view. Sanctify and holy is not just being free from sin. Sanctify and holy means separated unto God. Being free from sin is an indirect result of that state of sanctification. In the Old Testament, let's look at the book of Leviticus, the last chapter. Whenever they dedicate something to the Lord, it was considered sanctified, separated. It had nothing to do with being free from sin. Of course, I know it does include being free from sin and unrighteousness. But we have looked at it too much from the human point of view to forget that there is a state of sanctification and holiness that goes beyond being free from sin. It's just like two Christians. One Christian thinks that to be born again means that now you got a ticket to heaven. Is he right or is he wrong? He is right. But he has lost the whole meaning. That's not just what Jesus came to do. There's some more things. He wants to help us now in this life. In Leviticus 27, looking at animals, which are our examples, says here in verse 14, when a man sanctifies his house, I didn't say anything about making the house holy. It's just by saying that a man says, now I dedicate this house to God. Then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it's good or bad, as the priest values, so it shall stand. The whole house belongs to God. The moment the man sanctifies, it means it no more belongs to God, to him. The priest sets a value for it. If the man wants the house back, the man has to now buy the house. Excuse me, have you dedicated anything unto the Lord lately? It's no more yours. You want to use it back? Buy it back. Has anyone of you dedicated your car? You want to use it back? Buy it back. The moment you dedicate anything, you're saying that I will now use it for God and it now belongs to God. I hope I didn't frighten you from dedicating anything to God. There are other blessings. Verse 15. If he who sanctifies it wants to redeem his house, then he shall add one fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. Now he not only has to pay the value of the house, he has to pay 20% more. He didn't say buy off for 20%. That's not what he says. He shall add to it whatever value. And then it shall be his. Verse 16, if a man sanctifies to the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctifies his field from the year of Jubilee according to your valuation, it shall stand. And verse 18, if he sanctifies his seed after the Jubilee, well, these are all little details that God pays attention to. Verse 19, and if he who sanctifies a field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add one fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. Now you know why Ananias and Sapphira died. They said that they will sell their land and give 100% of the money to the Lord. They are dedicating it to the Lord. Now that it's supposed to be given to the Lord, and they brought part of it to the Lord, and said this is the whole part, what is actually happening? They have stolen from God. It was theirs, and they gave it to God, dedicated to God, sanctified to God, and now they are giving part of it, they have actually stolen from God. It was no more theirs. And they died. When you see from God's point of view, they were actually robbing him. It was theirs, but it's no more theirs. Now they could have said, well, we don't intend to give all to God. We want to give our tithes and offerings, and here are the tithes and offerings. Fine. But don't say that you give all and then afterward you take back. Dangerous. Now, all of you here have dedicated your life to the ministry. You have taken a vow, whether you have said it or not. Whether you have written it down or not. You have said in your heart, when you came to Bible school, you have said that you are dedicated to the ministry. You have said that you serve God. Unto death, and of course unto life. If you ever think about going back to work, please let a priest or somebody else who represents that value your life, add one fifth to it, and that's how much you owe God to use your life back. But that's the reality. I will never ever go back to secular work. The ministry is my dedication. My handling of my personal finances, I may, you know, be faithful, good steward, and invest in some things here and there. But I will never go back to business or to any secular vocation. It is unto death and unto life. You want it back, there is a way. Buy it back. 20% interest. So how much do you value your life? $6 million? $60 million? Yeah.
You want to redeem it back, that means you got to really pay that amount to God?
Yes. There are a lot of ministers out there who are not paying back to God. Of course, that is only my extension of this revelation. Okay, I'm just treating us as one of these, a house, a ship, or one of the things that get dedicated to God. But that's what God said here. Now, in principle, that is, anything sanctified to the Lord, you want it back at 20% and then buy it back. Because after that, in the Old Testament, a lot of people frightened to dedicate things to God. But in the New Testament, people say dedicate, 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 dedicate. Don't know what they mean. They want it back, they just tapu it back. Without even considering it's now God. Just because God don't hold the title deed physically doesn't mean it's not His. Render to Caesar the things that Caesar, to God the things that are God. His title deed is on every atom. Praise the Lord. Verse 19. If he who sanctifies a field ever wishes to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to them, to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. It's completely the Lord. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be, some of you are happy with this, I think. It shall be the possession of the priest. Now it doesn't mean that you can take it and use it for what you want. Don't be greedy. Repent. Verse 22. If a man sanctifies to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. Now let's look at these animals in verse 26. But the firstlings of the beast which should be the Lord, firstlings, no man shall sanctify it. Well, the Lord is even more strict here. Look at verse 26. He says, what automatically belongs to me don't need sanctification anymore. Wow. Fierce, huh? In a sense, I believe so. Dedicated unto God. Yes? Yes, yes. That's right. We don't take it physically, we take it in principle. I believe principles move from the old to the new. I don't know about you, but I believe so. Customs and these ceremonial laws have died. But the principles still remain the same. Praise the Lord. Is it getting a bit more holy here? Well, verse 26. But the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling. First fruits automatically belong to God. When they conquered that first city in the land of Canaan, the Lord said, every single piece of silver and gold belongs to Him. See, but God, I did the fighting. Very clever. And God will send an angel down and said, who actually fought? It's because you didn't see the angels fighting for you. Do you know it's not them who actually do the fighting? It was the angels. Theirs was more the physical acting out. The real fighting went out in the spirit. The first fruits belong to God. I hope that you all are practicing the law of first fruit. Oh, yeah, this one first, let's say. Okay. Lock, stock and barrel, first fruit, and then later on, when you sow the first fruit, whatever is the increase on the first fruit. Okay. The only way we can understand is looking at some examples. Looking at the example of the land of Canaan, they probably conquered, let's say, about around figure 50 cities. 50 cities. God said, the first city is mine. It was Lot, stock and barrel. When they went out into the field and they planted, God said, the first harvest is His. Not all the harvest, but the first time all the sheep start producing, the first part, which is usually not the 100%, I don't, whatever percentage. God said, every single one of those sheaves that you take, you shall bring all of it and bring it to the temple. It was lock, stock and barrel, the first part, I call it. Lock, stock and barrel, the first part. He's not asking all, but the first part. Let's say when you go into the ministry and you got your first offering, first time in your life, hello there. And you say, God, I dedicate this offering to you. The voice from heaven said, read Leviticus 27, verse 26. You can't even dedicate it. It's already mine. All you do is just return it to God. God, this is yours. Yes. Oh, what happened if you failed to do it the last time? Add 20% and pay it back to God in installments if you can't pay. That is called mercy. Praise the Lord. Thank God I gave my first fruit. Hallelujah. Mine was $1,000, remember I said yesterday, I went to Mauritius. Hallelujah. I didn't even know this principle, but something moved me. Thank God I obeyed. Otherwise, you know, I don't know what it would be today. Yes.
You want to follow all the principles like that, alright? And you follow it differently here. That means that God is also obliged that in the, on the system. Here on the sixth day, he gives you that
full fruit. Amen. Amen. Very good observation. And God and his angels are nodding his head. Very good. That's a clever child of mine. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And it's actually up to us how much percentage we want to flow with God. In a sense, because of his mercy. And if you take him all the way, you find that there are some things you move into that others don't move into. Some blessings you receive that others have not received. It's mainly because you cannot outgive God. And there are a lot of blessings out there, financially, spiritually, materially, to be received. And some people get it faster than others because they have adhered to those principles. Well, take note of that when you go out in the ministry. Yes.
Yeah, house. It's sanctified to God. You said it belongs to God. So why you don't? Can we use the house?
Can you use the house? Good question. The purpose of sanctification is to separate unto God's use. And many people sanctify their house. What they're asking is not saying, God, use this house. What they're saying, God, protect this house and bless this house. Isn't that what it means? So maybe we should play around with two English words. One for dedicate, one for sanctify. It may express our needs. And I know because I have prayed over people's cars before. Say, Pastor, I bought a new car. Can you pray over it? Here we go, laying hands on cards. Some people may not believe it, but I just believe in just praying over everything. And I just lay hands and say, God, we just dedicate this card to you, and God, we protect the people that are there, and etc., etc. But we know what they want. They want God to protect people there. They want the car to be dedicated to the use of God in a sense. Of course, God doesn't need to come to church in a proton saga. Dedicate a car to God. So all of us drive to heaven. Pick God up and bring him. But what we need to do is to use it to God's glory. Use it to God's glory. In whatever way that means, and that details flow in our lives, that's dedicate and sanctify. And praise God. That's dedicate and sanctify. And praise God. What happened to the car? Uh-huh. What happened to the car after it's been prayed over?
Huh? He has prayed.
Who has prayed?
Uh-huh. So when
you
buy it, what do you do?
Oh, when we buy it, we just
pray.
Yeah. It's the Lord. Pray again. Dedicate to God. And I believe that, I hope that doesn't frighten anyone from dedicating anything to God. Just dedicate to God. I mean, just say, Lord, this is yours. Help me to use it in the way you want it to. I think that's a fair prayer. Yes.
Is this wrong? Because a lot of people say that when you tell God you don't want something, they don't want you to give it something. Like, for example, if they not going to send you an episode, then you find it
That is only in terms of something that is already good, that is in line with the word of God. Going to Africa or going to India to preach the gospel is in the Bible, except that whether it's for you to do it is a different question. Just because you can take the principle to the extreme, and let's say a person is already married, okay, and then let's say they're tempted and say, oh God, I don't want that woman over there, so God give because you say you don't want, right? So you see, it wouldn't be true. And so you see Mahathir, you know, doing all his pressure that he go through. God, I don't want to be prime minister. Boom, you're prime minister, right? God, I don't want to be agong. You know, I know how difficult it is. Boom, God make you agong. Right? So take the principle to the extreme, and you can see it doesn't work. So it can't be. Praise the Lord.
If we dedicate the house to the Lord.
Yes. Now we are dedicating or sanctifying. Dedicate, okay.
Yeah, because I remember when I was first born again and I was in the Holy Spirit, the Lord came and asked me for the house that I told him.
Wow. Did you transfer it to God?
Yes, I did it. I dedicate my family, my son. Now he's going to pray for God. The house now, he's planning to sell the house to get a new house.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. Earlier one, in fact, a few years ago, I wanted to sell the house to get a bigger house.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord told me, no. He said, isn't this too big for you? If your children grow up, it will be too big for both of you. So now, we come to this point again, the children are venturing me to sell to get a bigger house. So I don't know what to do now.
Okay.
After studying.
Do you dedicate the house or give God the house?
Dedicate,
okay. So we use the vocab that you dedicate, but you didn't sanctify lah in Luke. Okay. Then it's to yours lah, except that you have been using it for God. So if you ever decide to say, all you have to do is obtain the guidance of God whether it is the right thing to do. If your spirit man gives the okay, then since you didn't really give God a house, you only sort of let God use the house if He wants to use it. And wow, now our vocabulary has to be so accurate.
I have been doing all
the time. Okay. It will mean that if you sell the house, you only have to pay your tithes and offerings from the increase of the sale of the house, and the money is yours. I would believe that would be it. And
so if you sanctify, then you want to sell the house?
All the whole thing belongs to God. Yes. You sanctify. No more. Transfer the title deed to God.
What happens if you already consecrate yourself to God?
Yes. We don't know what God wants to do with us. Then remain in this position until the Lord tells you. That's right. Remain in this position. Yes. But if you're not remaining in this position, which many people are not in this position of Esther, they say, God, we dedicate myself to you. And zoom, you look at the way people spend time, they give God their spare time. So I don't understand what they mean by dedicate, sanctify. And praise God. So before any of you lose your houses, cars, and everything, let's look at the next word. Yes. Ignorantly pray over and sanctify your car. I think the Lord understands what we were doing. Just like some of you have taken the celibacy vow. Until you have met Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome. And or until you met Miss Mrs. Eva, and now you are reconsidering your vows of celibacy. God understands, I'm sure, because some of the things we say and we do childishly in the sense of God, in the sense of the Bible. We know not what we vow. I believe it depends on one's knowledge of God. I have found in fellowshipping with people, most people have a view of God. This is right. This is the expanse of heaven, not like a cloud. Here we are, and little saints, you know? And God is up there on His big throne, and there's a rainbow around His throne. So the image of God is there, or whatever, and they always see God. I mean, a big king. Who? Big king. Very big king. I have found that many people see God that way. And that is what, based on what they see of God, they seem to be receiving. I remember when God brought me to the throne room, and I observed something taking place in the throne room. It astounded me. Whatever we think about God, that was the... Because, you see, God's throne was not static. There was continuous change, different lights, different things. The throne room was like... kind of thing. It was not... Yeah, with the tinkers going... kind of light on the throne. But there were so many changes in the throne that it astounded me. I didn't understand what was going on. It made no sense to me. But I began to realize that it was caused by the people's praises to God. And what people say about God, they're worshipping God. Of course, God doesn't become like that and give tick for tack. But talking about a good thing, that when people began to worship God as a God of power, the power came forth. When people began to worship God as a God of love, there seems to be a river of love that flows forth. And so somehow what the people seem to be receiving, maybe they see a God of judgment. They see a God who is strict. What happens if as a lecturer I'm very strict? 99% of you failed yesterday's test. Right? And what happens? And God is invisible. He's so huge, so mighty, that we seem to be like little people tapping on different parts of His being and His essence. And I believe those people who get that, number one, they believe that. They believe that it will happen. They believe that it's empowering and this will happen. Now, I believe that if we make a mistake, we vow that we do need to sort of say, God, I'm sorry, we didn't know better than that. And it would straight away relieve us. So for people who believe like that, I'm not sure whether they believe that if that happens, that they say, God, forgive me. whether they believe that God will forgive them for the what, for the wrong what? They don't. No, you didn't ask those people, eh? Maybe really good. I reinterpret that. I don't, that means in that case, God is not in the picture. I call it, this is God. And when you study the deep theology of God, you study different views of God, pantheism and everything, different views of God. And so I believe that that is more the law of words. Law of words. Now I know that indirectly God is involved because God assigned the power to words spoken. That means what we say will boomerang back on earth. A law made by God. God has nothing to do with that. If there's anything he do, he just set the law and it operate by itself. And that what she said, she's feeling the effects of it and she needs to break those words. There was a question coming up from here. You raise up your hand. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Let's look at verse 27. Leviticus 27 verse 27. If it is an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and shall add 1/5 to it, or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. And then he starts concluding. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is not just holy, most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. Wow. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or all the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, or the flock of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad. Doesn't matter. Nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy, it shall be redeemed. The Lord says, can buy, cannot exchange. If you say, God, I've dedicated that car to you, I want to, dedicate in the sense of giving it to God. Then God, I want to now change that car for this car. And you try, say, God, now take this, I take that. God says, you change, both are mine. God doesn't play barter trade. If you got a sheep and you say, hey, this sheep looks nicer than the other one, and you say, this is number 10, let me change it number 9. As you change it, God say, number 9 and 10 are not mine. Can buy from God but cannot exchange. Do you know that there are people guilty of trying to exchange their tithe? If you, tithe of money is money. You don't use your tithe money, buy Milo and give to man of God. Because if you do it, the Milo belongs to God and the tithe still belongs to God in cash. Hallelujah. Don't play around with God's things. When you receive something financially, give it back financially. Don't say, God, now, some people try to be clever, they try to be God. And you meet people, especially small amount people do it, people just give. But the bigger the amount, they try to give in kind. If you came in kind, you start in kind. But let's say you sold some things and you got $10 million cash. And your tithe is $1 million. And you say, well, I think that's too big to give to that, Pastor Teo. The Alabahao town, no, 1 million a year, may kill him. I can assure you, he won't. Right? This is my friend, he won't. But people interpret. I think I will buy him a house and with some of the money and buy him a car and then buy him some land and give him some cash. Everything in the $1 million. So you bought a car for him for 100,000 and you bought a piece of land for 500,000, so you have now 400,000. And you bought a house for him for 200,000, so you have $200,000 cash and 800,000 worth of assets you give to him. God says, you see over him $800,000 cash. Everything that you try to exchange also belongs to God, plus you still haven't given the cash. Ooh. Yes, I'm sure. When you give the Mercedes-Benz, when you receive a Mercedes-Benz, how to tie it? If you want to tie a Mercedes-Benz, then you sell it and get another car. Or if you want to tie based on the, that means you're not giving the Mercedes-Benz to God. You're just receiving it. So, how do you do it? Whether you take one wheel out or two wheels? Okay, you know what you mean. And the Bible also has some principles like that, where sometimes you cannot bring all your animals. Let's say a typical Old Testament problem. You're a big cattle herdsman, amen. You're one of the big fellows there. And you're tied in 1,000 sheep. You can't be bringing all your sheep. In those days, trains haven't been invented yet. So imagine shooing all the sheep to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, here we come. Right? 1,000 sheep. So God says, for practical purposes, you may sell all of them and bring them in money form to me. But when the farmer was doing that, he was not doing that to try to exchange. He was doing that so that it's easier to carry. And then he can go there and change back to sheep and bring an offering to God if he wants. So, looking at that principle, it would be that if let's say we receive some property, then what we can do, and we cannot divide the property, it's impossible to divide, let's say like so the car. And if you desire to tie the car to God, then what you need to do, value it and give 10% of it in offering. Of course, many times when you receive a car, you don't have the cash to give. So what you do is you use it under God, but if ever you sell it or give it away, just remember to just bring the tithe. That's all to God. I think that will be a practical solution. Praise God. But as far as we can, what you receive in kind or cash, you give back to God. In kind or cash. As far as possible. And if in cases where we haven't been doing that, those things, well, speak to God, have a quiet time with Him, and He will not definitely have payback system. Oh, that depends on our ability. I'm sure God is compassionate. Where we lack ability, He classifies us as among the poor. Maybe couldn't. And He has His laws governing that. But whenever we are enabled to, we do it unto God. So let the principle, as much as you're able to, render unto God the things they are God. To Caesar, the things they are Caesar. Yes?
A person in the cause of whatever has been hurt there, and the person starts working and whatnot. Okay, so would the priority go to paying off the debt or, still keep on and then paying off the tithe
first? Good question. I would think that we don't question the tithe. Maybe the person may be able to compromise on the offering. But I think my advice is don't compromise on the tithe. tithe, just bring it to God. And then whatever, settle their debts in installments, and the rest for you just enough to live. And keep praying that God will bring the person out of that position. Yeah. Yes, you can always put a $1 coin. Yeah. Let's say if a person is very tight. I don't know, nobody is zeroing in with the camera to see how much we put in, right? And so I mean, I know the offerings are collected every Sunday, and if you're tithers, once a month you write your thing, tithes is all gone. And I never bring my tithes to church because all my tithes are prepaid, given out already. Assigned, all given out. All written out in checks. And so what you do is just offering whatever, whatever, and just put it in. It's acceptable. It could have been the widow's mite.
Further
about that, you know, the time. The time supposed to go to the church. That's in my book, so you can read that book. Yeah. Yes. That would be the Old Testament law. And that law seems to be a prophetic pointing to Jesus. So to a certain extent, it is a some sort of ceremonial law. And personally, I would take that law and convert it to a principle and make it even further. That is, all my children are straight away dedicated to God. It becomes a total system. Yeah. And what was necessary in the Old Testament was that they need to recognize that every birth of every child was special, because it's the first time that a mother gave birth. It's the first time the womb has been used, and God wanted to hallow the system. Yeah. Yeah. I wouldn't take it to the strict principle that it must be serve God full time if that's the way we go. I would not think so. Yeah. Praise God. Oh, okay. I believe that basically the tithes go to where a person has been fed the word of God. Sometimes it's part of the system, sometimes it's not part of the system. And I believe in that principle. Yeah. And we look at dedication, we were seeking to cover estate. And state of being, of being dedicated to God for God's use. And Paul brings out that expression in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 very well. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And from that will proceed the will of God in our lives. So we will look at that after the break. We will go to God in prayer and look at that and link it to the power gifts. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O Lord, that you establish us, you teach us, you cause us, Lord, to grow from glory to glory, grace to grace, into the fullness, O God, of your perfect will. Thank you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.